We're going to continue this morning in the book of Hebrews. I would ask that you just bow as we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Jesus, we thank you that you give us your word. God, to guide us, to lead us, to help us. Lord, we know that you have an important message for your church here today. For those that are gathered, Father, that are listening on the internet as well, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would just take what is yours through your word, God, and help me to express it in the way that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the major themes in the book of Hebrews is that God came into the world that he created in Jesus to establish a new covenant relationship with humanity, to make a way for us to live in closeness with him. And over the past months, we've taken a journey together through the book of Hebrews, learning much about God's purpose in sending Jesus into the world and the roles that Jesus fulfills. Now, we're coming to the last portion of the book of Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews begins to wrap up and connect the themes of his letters together. And our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29, where we're going to be discussing God's plan for eternal life in the new covenant. So when we look at Scripture, it explains to us that the exact moment Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple separating the most holy place from the holy place, that veil was rent in two. It was torn in two from top to bottom. And this was a significant event. We've talked about this in our journey in Hebrews already, but we're going to just talk about it a little more right now. Before the establishment of the new covenant, unless you were the high priest, and there was only one of those, and unless you were following the proper procedures laid out in the law of Moses, if you tried to go beyond the separating curtain in the most holy place, between the most holy place and the holy place, you would actually get struck dead by the glory of God, because you would not be prepared to enter into a holy God's presence. You'd be struck dead. All of the people from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin have been tainted by evil. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us. There's not a single one of us that's righteous on our own. It's the state. It's the natural state that we're separated from God. But the good news of God is that because he loves us and he wanted people to have an opportunity to be close to him, Jesus came into the world to become the mediator of a new and better covenant than the old covenant, a superior one to the old one. Jesus came to show us, as God the Son in the flesh, he came to show us, as a light in the darkness, what the glory of God looks like in human form. In the book of John, in the first chapter, it says, we beheld his glory when he walked in the world. John and the disciples, we beheld his glory. We saw the glorious things that he brought into this world. But more importantly, Jesus did not just come to display the glory of God in human form. He came for a purpose, and his purpose was to act as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, offering his sinless life in exchange for a debt that we owe. Now, the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. And because we're all sinners, there is death that is permeated through society, through all human beings. And because that death is permeated through human beings, there is not one of us that is righteous and is able to stand before a holy God. As I said, if we were to go into the physical presence of God, in our natural state, we would just be struck dead. The glory of God is just too much. The holiness of God is just too much. And Jesus came as God the Son in the flesh, as a human being born of a virgin. He came to offer up his sinless life in death on a cross in exchange for our sin. It's a beautiful story. And it's not just a story, it's a beautiful reality. There's no service, there's no sacrifice or gift or that imperfect human beings can bring before a holy God to appease his wrath or satisfy his perfect justice in dealing with wickedness. Humans, because of our sin, we're incapable of satisfying God's justice. And the only way that we could is to suffer the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from him in hell. But as the scriptures say in the second half of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. See, God loved this world so much that he gave himself to us. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son of God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to be our Savior. The only solution that could ever be acceptable to God in reconciling a broken relationship between humanity and himself had to be made by God himself in coming to us and giving his life for us as a sinless human, because there is no other sinless human in existence. Only God could do this by being born of a virgin and coming into the world. This is planned by God. It's an act of love. The sacrifice is what we should always be grateful for. God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of sinners like you and like me, from the beginning all the way to the end. Jesus died in a way that could be made, that he took the beating. He took the nails, the punishment that we deserved on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. But it didn't end there, did it? Thankfully, Jesus didn't just come to die for our sin, but he came for another purpose as well. He came to be the perfect mediator between us and God. He's become our great high priest, Hebrews talks about it, who stands as an advocate to the Father God in our defense. This is a beautiful truth that's in addition to the saving nature of Christ. There's a mediating nature that is also part of Christ. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we review this. He says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us boldly come to the house or to the throne of our gracious God. There we will find his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That Christ is an advocate on our behalf. He understands the weakness that we have in the human flesh. He understands it. And because of Jesus, we can have peace with God, and he now considers us to be his children. Consider 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world, they don't recognize that we are God's children because they do not know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We do not know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. Folks, Jesus is our high priest and mediator. He's also our brother. He is also our father. You know, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says this in Isaiah. In other words, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is everything. He is the founder of this idea. He is the Savior. He is the sacrifice. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the two words in the Greek alphabet, the first and the last, and everything in between. The salvation that God won for us, he won because he is good, and he decided to give us his grace. And when you value God as your father, your beloved father, or your Abba, in Hebrew it's called Abba, which means daddy, okay? When you value God as your Abba, as your daddy, you place worth on his thoughts. You place worth on what he thinks and what is in his heart. When he wants you to talk, you're ready. Or when he wants to talk to you, you're ready and listening. As your beloved father, you care for God and you love him as a person. Some people don't see God as a person. They see him as this abstract something way out there somewhere. In fact, he's your daddy. He's a person. He's the creator. But he created you with a capacity to have a closeness with him, a close relationship with him. When he says, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want to do through you, then you take the conversation deeper, and you ask questions just like a child who has a good relationship with their daddy. You take it deeper, and you ask questions like, what is it that you want me to do, daddy? How do you want me to do this? I'm not sure how to do this, daddy, but you can show me. You see, God wants his children to have honest conversations with him. And when you don't know what to do, tell him. Say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. But I know that you love me and that you want to show me. This is the kind of God that you're serving. A God who is compassionate, who loves you, who longs to have you participate with him in the work that he does. You know, as a church, we not only join a family, but we join in the beauty of doing God's work with him. So when Pam's up here talking about serving Christ in different aspects of ministry and pouring ourselves out, this is a natural outpouring of our gratefulness to God because he's asked us to step in and be part of what he's doing in his family, what he's doing in the world. This is the kind of God you're serving, a God of faithfulness without injustice. Good and upright is he. There's a song we sing. God of faithfulness without injustice, good and upright is he. Amen. He is. So and the writer of Hebrews continues. He says this, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So the writer is saying, you've not come to a mountain like that. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Where is that? Mount Sinai. As the children of Israel were traveling through the desert where the Ten Commandments were given. This is the mountain that was talking about. But we haven't come to a mountain like that under the New Covenant. But you have come, in verse 22 it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whoo! Ah. Everyone has favorite passages of Scripture. This is one of mine. Isn't that powerful? This is, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, okay? You've come to Mount Zion, and the description of Mount Zion is this. Now, the writer of Hebrews draws a comparison in these verses between Israel's relationship with God under the Old Covenant on Mount Sinai and the reality of the New Covenant now through Jesus on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. That's where Jesus' ministry was fulfilled, right there. And, you know, this is where Mount Zion is, where Abraham offered Isaac up as a sacrifice years prior. And God stopped him and said, nope, and provided a lamb to die instead of his son. Instead of a son of Abraham having to die, the lamb was provided See, Jesus, years later, fulfills that, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His life was given in exchange for the sons of Abraham's life. You and I are sons of Abraham. Even if you're not a Jew, you're grafted into the patriarchs because of faith. Amen? All right, so here we are. The writer of Hebrews draws this comparison in these verses between Israel's relationship with God under the Old Covenant in Mount Sinai and the reality of the New Covenant of Jesus enacted on Mount Zion. Under the Old Covenant, the entire scene was so terrifying, we just read this, that even Moses himself was trembling. Boy, when God showed his presence on Mount Sinai, the Israelites were overwhelmed by this, right? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 20, we see what happened when God's glory was manifested in power on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 20, 18 to 20, it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning.'" So you can imagine, like, if you were an Israelite in that day, right? The mountain is trembling. Smoke and fire and God's voice is like thunder, thundering. You'd think that an experience like that would scare you straight, wouldn't you? You'd think that. But in fact, it didn't even last 40 days, because 40 days later, here the Israelites, Moses had gone back up onto the mountain, and here the Israelites, they melted down all their gold jewelry, made a stone, a golden calf, and they were dancing around and worshiping this golden calf, saying, "Praise you, O golden calf, that we have made with our own hands for delivering us out of Egypt." What is that? This is the sin nature in all of its non-glory, in all of its disgusted depravity. Manifesting, right? So that's, see, it was clear that the law alone could not change the heart of a sinful person. Laws alone and fear of breaking them could not free people from the slavery to sin within them. And that's why if you just follow religion without a heart change, you're doomed to failure. You're not good enough. You can't keep yourself on the right track. Even if you perfect yourself on the outside with your outside actions, your heart will still be far from God, and your thoughts will be wrong, and your motives will be wrong, and your attitudes will be wrong. There is just no way that you can tackle the sin nature on your own. And this is the reason why God wanted to bring the new covenant into being. You see, Jesus changed everything. He came to humanity when we were broken and bound by our flesh, and he gave his life to liberate people who placed their faith in him from slavery to sin. Isn't that great? Amen. As it has been written in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And then that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow the sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit." So here we see the glory of the new covenant. We're in a different place. The writer of Hebrews paints the picture of these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, and he goes on to exuberantly state that our relationship with God is not modeled after Israel's experience on Mount Sinai. No, we come to God from the other mountain, Zion, the name of the hill upon which Jerusalem sits, the place where Jesus was crucified and gave his life as an exchange, where our guilt was taken upon his shoulders. And instead, he gave us his righteousness. What an exchange of grace by God. that we don't deserve. Jesus died. He rose again. And what is the purpose of all this? Okay? Jesus died and he rose again. And he made a new covenant with us. But do you know his primary purpose in all of this is? God's primary purpose in enacting the new covenant is closeness with him. Did you know that? God loves us, and he wants his children to be close to him. And he wanted to make a way for us to be close to him. You see, something that we don't always get when we're reading our Bible all the way through Sunday school when we're kids and we come through adult life, and some of us haven't realized it to this day, that all the stories of the tabernacle and the temple were given to show us something. And I've said this before in a past sermon in this series. You see, those are a prototype. The temple and the tabernacle, those things and how everything functioned in there is a prototype of what goes on inside of the spirit of a human. And when the old covenant was enacted, it was outward, it was physical, it was the Jewish tabernacle, it was the Jewish temple that all these procedures happened where the holiness of God would come to the Ark of the Covenant and the blood was applied to the mercy seat by the high priest and the smoke rose on the incense altar as prayer before God and cover and filled the most holy place with smoke so that the power of God wouldn't strike the high priest dead, and the high priest was, all these ceremonies were done, and this was kind of a prototype of what God was doing, wanting to do later in the spirit, inside of the spirit, inside of the person. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two. And what that signifies is that no longer is there this barrier of separation between man and God, because God himself stepped in and he broke down the dividing wall. He broke down the dividing wall because he wanted to take the temple, that is the temple. They might build a third temple, but that's not going to be the place where God's going to be. No. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because when Jesus died and the temple veil was rent in two, there was an earthquake, and the temple was moved inside of the hearts of the believers so that God would be as close as the mention of his name. So no longer would it be a Mount Sinai experience from a distance where you trembled in fear and were like, can't stand this. We're going to be undone by this. All of a sudden now God brings us close. And how close can you be to someone? You can't be any closer to someone than if you actually live inside of them. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, to make a way for us to be cleansed from our sin so that the Holy Spirit of God could move in and make his home inside of us. This is what it's all about. We don't live our Christian life out on Mount Sinai anymore. We live our Christian life out on Mount Zion. A wonderful new covenant relationship with God has been formed. The collective church now becomes the new Jerusalem, the city in which God dwells collectively with all his people together. You see? The city in which God dwells is a city in which he will dwell with us forever, collectively. And it all starts with here on the earth, where the Holy Spirit comes into the believers. You now are a living stone. A living stone. Why? Because now the Spirit of God lives in you, and stacked upon one another, built upon the foundation of Jesus as the chief cornerstone, as the apostles and the prophets as the foundation, we rise to become a place where God dwells individually, filled with the Spirit and alive in the Spirit, and simultaneously as a body of Christ, we're alive together, and we become a place collectively where God dwells. This is why God never intended Christians to have their own little thing in the world and to separate themselves from all the other Christians. Because the life of Christ is manifest both in the individual and in the collective together. This is beautiful. So the individual believer now becomes the most holy place of a spiritual temple where Jesus, our great high priest, ministers on our behalf continually. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your heart has the Ark of the New Covenant inside. The Lord now has taken his commandments from the outside and has moved them into the New Covenant Ark inside. The tablets of the commands of God are written upon the tablets of our heart. We are now, the Shekinah glory of God is being filled with the Spirit because Jesus has sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat and has atoned for our sins, so no longer is there guilt. And the Shekinah glory comes down from God and fills the most holy place. And the smoke rises like incense. The smoke is the prayers that go up before the Lord day and night. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Remember that song we've been learning? Night and day, day and night, let incense arise. Know you not, folks, that you are the temple of the Spirit. God did not make this system for you to be over here and him to be over here. He made the system for you to be together, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be a vessel that is used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work in this world, because he doesn't treat you just as servants or slaves. No, he wants you to be his children and wants you to participate with him in his divine work, his glorious work. It is a privilege. It's not like a whip on our back going, you must serve me, you must do this, you must do that. No, when we get it right and we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we want to do what Daddy does. We want to be with his Daddy in his workshop. We want to be going out and doing what Daddy wants us to do, because Daddy's will is important to us. And Daddy loves that. He's like, yeah, come on. Come on. The gifts of the Lord are distributed as he sees fit. And every one of us is a part of the body of Christ if we believe. And every one of us has a spiritual gift that has been given to us to be expressed. But we need to surrender. And we need to come to Abba and we say, Daddy, I don't want my own life to be just mine. I want my own life to be yours, to reflect your glory. So take my life and use my life. Take me in the direction that you want to be taken. Whatever it is that you want, God, that's what I want. You want to send me to China? Send me to China. You want me to be a housewife? I'll be a housewife and raise children according to the goodness of your glory. Both are important. Oh, God, God wants you to be a pastor. God wants you to be a plumber. God wants you to be a millwright. God wants you to be a politician, a mechanic, you name it. Everybody has a place to fit in the glorious plan of God, and God's given you each a gift to express there, because he wants you to participate with him in his glorious work. So don't think that you don't have anything that God desires. You do. There's things that God desires you to invest in him. But you need to surrender. If you hold on to it, you're going to lose it. And in this world, if I love my life more than, if I love my life more than God's plan, I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to say, this is mine. This is my agenda. My agenda is A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and this is how it's all going to work. I'm going to move from step A to B, and from step B to C, and from step D to E, and so on and so on, and that's how it's going to go. And in doing so, we don't even ask the Lord what his will is. What is it that you want me to be? Because you are a child of God, and each of you is a part of it. And until the time we get to glory, we are all participators in his good work. So, there's nothing to lose and everything to gain. The closeness of God makes, there's no more beautiful place to be than in the center of God's will for your life. When you're pouring yourself out the way that he's called you to be poured out, like a drink offering on the sacrifice. Paul says, I'm a drink offering poured out like a sacrifice on the altar. Well, who's the sacrifice on the altar? The people. He's poured out upon God's people and God's work. He's poured out. God desires us to pour our lives out for one another. This is why the whole thing is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and this is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's not just that love doesn't do any harm to his neighbor. It's that love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Right? What is love? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is gentle. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. Is not proud. Doesn't keep records of wrong. Is not easily angered. All these things with love apply to us. And we can be living abundantly. You know, a lot of times my life feels like lemons, and when it's feeling like lemons, it's usually because I got something wrong. And it has nothing to do with the external circumstances, you know. Have you ever had a time in your life when you're absolutely devastated by a circumstance on the outside, but inside you have the strength? You have the peace. You have the joy of the Lord, and you're like, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't pretend to know how to deal with this, but I know you have it in control. Well, this is the kind of life that God desires in the Spirit when the temple of the Lord is in operation. He wants us to have this life, abundant life, overflowing, living water flowing forth. And man, you won't regret it when you just say, Lord, just take me. I just don't want to. I don't want the controls anymore. God, just take them. And the joy of the Lord will give you everything. You will be the most settled person. You know, when I look back on my life and I'm like, oh, gee. This is easy to say, Pastor Clint. Right? Easy to say. Talk is cheap. Right? Talk is cheap, yeah. Easy to say. How do you do it? Folks, you don't do it. You yield to it. And when you yield to it, the dunamis in Greek means power of God will fall upon you and the Spirit will fill you. You'll be filled with the Spirit and then you won't do what your sin nature wants to do. You'll be an obedient servant of Christ. And he'll change your heart. He'll change your mind. He'll change your perspectives. And I'm not saying that maybe, you know, like in the body of Christ where we've asked Jesus to be our Savior, that isn't happening, but God wants it more. This is sanctification. Sanctification is being prepared for service to the King. And when we first come to Christ, we are first of all sanctified. Yes, instantaneously there's a sanctification that takes place, but after that first process, there is an ongoing process where we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And there's not a person here that's fully made it there. We have more growing to do. More growing to do. Jesus has sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat of our hearts. He's atoned for our sins. You are forgiven. You're free. Why? Because Jesus has set you free. And he who the Son sets free, he shall be free indeed. So go forth, saints of God, and I call you saints because that is what you are. You're saints, not because you deserve to be saints, but because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his robe of righteousness and has put it across your shoulders and said, you are mine. Now live in a way that pleases me because I want you to experience my glory and the glory of my plan. I want you to participate with it, with me. This is Mount Zion. It's a glorious place. The author of Hebrews tells us that as people come to salvation through Jesus, they've actually come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Jesus explained it well. He said in Luke 15:10, he said this in the second half of that verse. He said, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even the one sinner repents. Now, as believers, we've come to this heavenly Mount Zion. But we still live in a world dominated by sin, don't we? The world is dominated by sin. But a day is coming, folks, and the day is not far, when all perishable things of this world will be swallowed up. A down payment has been given to you in the Holy Spirit. And down payment is not the full package. Is just the guarantee of what is to come. So when you taste and see that the Lord is good, and everything that I'm telling you right now, when you live in that abundance of life, it's like a down payment of the Lord saying, this is what it's going to be like in full in the future. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, God's promise is this, that what the scriptures mean when they say no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed to these things. Why? By our head knowledge? No. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. The Apostle Paul told his church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely now." What God has brought to us through Mount Zion is a wonderful salvation. It's a wonderful salvation starting right here, right now, resonating into eternity. I believe God wants us to catch a vision of what will soon be fulfilled. Because if you catch the vision of God, you get excited about it. There's no way you can't be excited about this if you catch the vision of what he's doing. Even though it's through a glass darkly, or, you know, it's imperfect, it's a bit blurry. Hebrews 2:9-10 says, "What we do see is Jesus, for who a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader to fit to bring them into their salvation. So that now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters." We become part of the family of God. We have access to the throne room of God through Jesus and the indwelling Spirit. There may be many of those who are hearing this. Maybe online, maybe here. Maybe you're standing on the outside of the kingdom of God looking in. Maybe you've pondered what I'm saying, but you can't honestly say that you know Jesus is your Savior. It's important today that you don't harden your heart against the Holy Spirit when he calls. The writer of Hebrews has a warning for those who hear the gospel yet refuse to yield the offer of God's salvation. It's a warning, and it's dire. Salvation is salvation because we need it. Salvation is salvation because without it, we're lost. And God offers free salvation to you, his grace, free, even though you don't even deserve it. You don't have to earn your way to the point where you think you're fit for the kingdom of God. You give your heart to Jesus. You give your spirit to Jesus, and he'll change the inner you. He'll take care of the cluttered mess inside. He'll wash your sin away and cast it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. God gave everything to us in Jesus so that we could escape his wrath against sin. He suffered for you so that you wouldn't have to. And when the judgment day comes, God wants to say to you, yes, you, welcome. Welcome into my glory, you good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's what he wants to say. He desires that. The writer to Hebrews in our closing comments says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.'" The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. There's a coming a day when Jesus is going to drop the hammer on all the wickedness that's going on in this world. Will you be ready? Will you be participators in the kingdom of God from Mount Zion? Or will you be standing there like the ones who stood before Mount Sinai shaking in fear, saying, "God, I can't bear to be spoken to by you"? Because that's going to happen again one day, once more. But as Christians, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And with regards to this passage, Charles Spurgeon once said this, "Glory be to God, our kingdom cannot be moved. Not even dynamite can touch our dominion. No power in this world, no power in hell can shake the kingdom which the Lord has given to his saints. With Jesus as our monarch, we fear no revolution and no anarchy. For the Lord hath established his kingdom upon a rock, and it cannot be moved or removed." Therefore, as God's beloved, let us bow before our Maker. Let us bow to the plan of God for the ages, which includes our glorious destiny as believers in him. Our God is indeed a consuming fire, so we best come to him on his terms reverently, because we are standing on holy ground. This is a burning bush before us. The truth that our God is a consuming fire is a comfort. Why? It's a comfort for those who believe, because we realize that God the Father poured out his consuming fire of judgment on Jesus Christ. God the Son, in your place, in my place. And when he did this by his marvelous grace, he consumed our guilt, the guilt of sin within us, he consumed. This is very good news, isn't it? So let's bow our hearts before the Lord our Maker in conclusion today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome, mighty God who is also a merciful Savior, who is also our Father, who is also our High Priest, who is also our sacrifice, who is our strength. Thank you, Lord, for being everything that we need. We don't need anything but you, Jesus. So we just yield way for you, Lord, and we ask God that you would take our lives and do what you want with them. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you as children that know God. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be close to you, that we'd draw close to you because you've made the provisions, that we'd love your work, that we'd desire to be involved in your work, O God. And for those that don't know Christ, today if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, all you have to do is believe, ask Jesus to take your sin upon him and be willing to turn away from your own life of sin and be willing to give your life to him. You do that and you believe in Jesus. Those who believe on Jesus' name and confess him with their mouth, they shall be saved. So if you're that person today, I'd really like to speak with you after this service. If you need prayer, maybe you're here with someone and you don't know Christ, ask them to pray with you. You can know him today in the power of his resurrection. You can be at one with God instead of distant from him. And for those of us who just need to return to our first love, oh, let us not delay. Let us not delay. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask.